Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for just this, the opportunity we have to come and worship, the opportunity we have to learn from your word. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts would be open and just accepting of what you have for us today. And Lord, may we not just hear these words, but may we be doers of these words. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've often shared how I have been blessed to have been raised in a Christian home. Also thankful that I was raised on a farm. And I kind of have a dad who can fix anything. And you know, when you're growing up, you see dad working on things and fixing things, and you think, well, yeah, he's fixing stuff. But when you become a homeowner, you begin to understand the value of having a father who can fix things. I can remember we bought a house and Laura and I, and we were going to remodel an upstairs, and it needs some electrical work done because it had never been finished, so we had to get electricity from the basement to the upstairs. And you know, there's no need to call an electrician. You just call dad. And sure enough, the next thing you know, all the electrical's wired in, and after all the drywall's up, he comes back and puts all the boxes in and wires up the heater. And all along the way, I'm learning some things, right? And now that my son is a homeowner, guess what's happening? He doesn't call, he texts. Usually the texts include pictures. What do I do with this? Boom. You know. And even the last time when we visited, I have now come to realize that my son is a homeowner. It's great to go and see the grandchildren, but I know there's something expected when dad shows up. There's usually a list. But the last time there was, he wanted to change some thermostats, baseboard heat, and guess what happened? I ended up calling my dad while I was there to help my son. It's like, Dad, I'm not, huh? And he says, yeah, just do this, and then next thing you know, the heater's working, the new thermostat's hooked up, everything's good to go. Folks, as we think about prayer, God is just as available to us. You know, and how often do we find ourselves in the midst of spiritual hardships, temptation, doubts, may flood our minds and flood our ways, and do we? You know, the reality is, we can be proud, and I can even be proud. There's sometimes I'm like, I don't want to call dad. I'm going to figure this out. And it's usually when I get so frustrated, I finally reach for the phone and call him. And I think the same is true. So many times we try to do it on our own. We deal with the doubts. We deal with the struggles. We fail when it comes to temptation. And God's just waiting for us to pray. You know, this morning as we continue on in this series, and we'll probably finish up in the next few weeks, we're gonna look at another inspired prayer of Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And as you turn there in your Bibles, you know, Philippians is probably one of the most personal letters that Paul wrote. Now, there's not a lot of rebuke going on. There's mostly a lot of encouragement taking place in this letter. He wants them to know that even though he's in prison, everything's all right. The gospel's still being spread as a result of him being in chains. The brethren in the Lord are bold to speak the gospel without fear. These are some of the results that Paul is sharing with them in the book of Philippi. And here in the opening chapter of his letter, he starts off with a prayer in verse 9. And as we go, as we work our way through this, the first request that he makes for the church of Philippi is that their love may abound. And as we look at verse 9, if you're there in your Bibles and you follow along, we read the following, and it says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." This is kind of an interesting request. And in the Greek, it's actually written in the present tense. And I've shared with you, that means it's like an ongoing process. And I think that's why in our English Bibles it says more and more. And what we need to understand is that the request that is being made here tells us something. It tells us that when it comes to our love for God, our love for others, this love of knowledge and discernment, we will never get to a point where we can say, I'm there. It doesn't matter where you're at in your walk. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for a week. It doesn't matter if you've been saved all your life. It doesn't matter how close you are to God. It doesn't matter how great a love you have for God. There's still room for improvement. And I think about this prayer request, a request that love may abound. And although it's not the same prayer, I'm reminded of what we studied in Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus that they may be able to comprehend the love of Christ. And why do I go back there? I think it's key. If our love is going to abound more and more for God, more and more in knowledge and discernment, first of all, we have to be able to comprehend His love for us. And the more you study out the Bible, the more you recognize just how great a love that is. In fact, I wish our Sunday evening looked similar in number as we have on Sunday mornings, because there's a great discussion that takes place. And even last Sunday evening, as we're talking about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, one of the things that comes up is like, I can't get it. I can't grasp how great a love this must be, that He would consider it all joy to endure the cross of Calvary. You know, and it's as we begin to comprehend His love for us, I don't think there's anything other that can happen other than our love for Him will begin to grow. It will begin to abound more and more. But it does include these, it doesn't just stop with love abounding. It says in knowledge and discernment. This is one of those wonderful passages that as you study it out and you read and look to the commentaries, you find that most commentaries aren't in agreement on anything. And that's a great place to find yourself on Monday morning. So I did some groundwork as I usually do on Mondays, and I chewed on this until Wednesday afternoon. And the conclusion that I have made is that this, what Paul is praying for here, is what separates Christianity from religion. Religion is a set of rules. Now, for the Christian, the conservative church, we would say those set of rules are found in the New Testament. And what we find in those rules is, we will find all kinds of rules. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Do not forsake the gathering together. And the emphasis on prayer, which we're doing today. And we see all these things. But the difference is, it's all about, you have to do it. In fact, it's possible. Some of you woke up this morning, even though it was an hour earlier than it was last week, and you managed to make your way to 1723 Northeast 6th Street because you almost feel like, as a Christian, that's what you're supposed to do. And in some ways, religion has an appeal. Because as you check off those list of things that you do and those list of things that you don't do, you know where you stand. You know, after all, I can honestly say I have not fallen asleep in church for multiple Sundays. Right? I don't have a problem with that. But someone might say, well, I haven't missed church. I don't know when the last time. I had to be sick in order for me to miss church. And then I watch it online. And the danger of this is we become judgmental of others. Why is it they only come to church on Easter and Christmas? And quite frankly, this is This has been a pattern within conservative churches often, and still can be in some, and we refer to it as legalism. But to be honest with you, legalism in the church is not very far away from the, trying to obey the Old Testament law. And I know some of you people are reading through the Bible this year, and you're holding each other accountable, and you have found your way to the book of Leviticus. Are you through it yet? I didn't get an amen on that one, but they're through it. But I mean, you talk about a long list of do's and don'ts. Clean and unclean, you can eat this, you can't eat that. And the list goes on and on. And what's interesting, so often we think of the Old Testament law, and that's how they obtained their salvation, but that's not true. And honestly, God wanted obedience from them, but you know what He wanted more than obedience? He wanted their hearts. Psalm 51, David would say, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And I have to believe this is where Paul's request, this inspired request, comes in here this morning. As he's saying, listen, I want your relationship with God. I want your love to abound. And then we see this in knowledge. You know, folks, I have to tell you, if you don't involve yourself in a church, and if you never look and read God's Word, you're going to have a hard time having your love abound. Years ago, I wrote a sermon. I don't know that I've ever preached it here, but the title of the sermon was Dating God. Because we all can relate to dating relationships here on earth. And why do we date? So we can get to know the other person, right? Get to know their favorite color, get to know what they like, get to know what they dislike. I can tell you Laura's favorite color is diamond. I can tell you that if I'm to pick on her, you know, where you just kind of poke. First couple times is a little smile. But when that smile changes, it's time to stop. Because she doesn't like it. But over time, you date, you say, you know what, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. We need to have that mentality towards God. We need to just want to know more about Him, more and more. And we see this, just this idea that His love abounds more and more in knowledge. The more we know about God, the more we're going to serve Him. And where this separates us from religion is no longer do we feel like we have to do things. Instead, we want to do things. So we replace the word have, I have to go to church, with the word want, I want to go to church. We replace the word I have to read my Bible to where I want to spend time in God's Word. I want to learn more about Him. And there's a drastic difference, and this is what separates religion from Christianity. And boy, as our love abounds more and more, we'll find ourselves eager to serve, right? You'll no longer run from me when you see me thinking I'm going to ask you to do something. You may actually ask me, is there anything I can do, Pastor? Right? There are all kinds of things that we find ourselves doing. There's things you do for your spouse that you wouldn't do for anybody else. And then there are things we would do for our children, right? When children come along, I'll never forget. I'm okay with roller coasters. I used to love them. Upside down, twist around, backwards, it's all okay. Dropping rides? No, this is a King's Island. And my son Adam wanted to ride this ride. But nobody else did. And I can remember he was probably about this. He was tall enough to go on a ride, but probably about here. And he looked up at me with his eyes and says, "Dad, will you please go with me?" It took more than one request. That thing goes up like 315 feet, makes all kinds of crazy noises, and you don't know when it's going to drop. Why did I do it? I loved my son. The same is true as our love abounds in knowledge. As we begin to learn the things that God likes, the things that God hates, it changes the way that we live. Which really kind of plays into what we see as it follows up with discernment. And really, it's as we discern between what God likes and what God dislikes that it affects the choices that we make. And again, it's no longer I have to refrain from certain activities. It becomes I want to refrain. And again, we see that replacement of have with want. And why does that happen? It happens because God has our heart. It happens because of what we saw in verse 17 in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And again, I can't help but emphasize as we go through this series, as we look at these requests, you know, my goal is not that you leave here thinking, man, I have got to work on this loving God thing. No, you've got to work on praying for this love of God thing. Because if you try it on your own, you're going to fail. It requires the work of God. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit changing our hearts. In fact, as I was working through this passage this week, I'm thinking, man, maybe I should have started with this passage. Because all along I've been focusing on we need balance in our prayers. We need that balance from not just praying for the physical needs in our lives, but also praying for the spiritual needs in our lives. But I think in order to have that balance, it comes from what we've seen already in this passage. A changed heart, a heart that's striving to love God more and more. And when that happens, it's going to change our prayer life. And I believe it'll allow us to have that balance that I've been talking about. And one of the things we're going to see as we work our way through this prayer is really that everything that we've covered in this first request is going to be built upon. You know, once we find ourselves in a place where our love is growing and knowledge and discernment, the next thing that happens is we're going to be able to approve what is excellent. In verse 10, it says that you may approve the things that are excellent. And again, I think that the more our love grows for God, the more it grows in knowledge and discernment, the higher our level of excellence will become. We all have hobbies, right? Now, I'm not going to talk about cycling today because you guys think I beat that to death. So we're going to talk about golf. I did golf for a while, and it was great amusement for my father-in-law. But you know, when a person starts golfing, they're okay with going to a public course, and they usually provide some clubs that you can play with. You know, you go down the road from the golf course, there's always somebody selling golf balls that they dug out of the pond. And all that's just fine. And you play golf. Well, then you start to get a little bit better. You start to understand the game a little more. You start to enjoy the game a little more. And all of a sudden, your level of excellence goes up a little bit. And you're like, well, maybe I should buy a set of golf clubs at a garage sale. And maybe I'll go to the Walmart and buy some of those golf balls in a bag with the X's on them. That'll be better. And then you start to play a little better and a little better. And this, by the way, this is the way with any hobby and sport. The better you get, the more expensive it gets. Like I bought a dozen golf balls for my father-in-law for Christmas a couple of years back, and I was shocked at how much the golf balls he likes to use cost. I think it was like $60 for a dozen. But again, the more you play, that level of excellence goes up. And the same is true. And if you're a professional in this area, you don't say ping pong. Right, Scott? It's table tennis. And don't tell a table tennis player that they're playing ping pong. That's bad news. And again, they're buying, I don't know, do you even call them paddles? Rackets, see? This is probably what some of these rackets cost would be a little, we'd be, what? But that level of excellence grows. Same is true with our relationship with God. As our love grows, our standard of excellence is going to grow. And one of the commentators would put it, this goes beyond just doing what is morally right and avoiding what is morally wrong. This is where the inner person really begins to change. And it's not we don't live any longer to see what we can get away with, because that's not the standard of excellence anymore. And so the more the love abounds in knowledge and discernment, the higher the level of standards become, and we begin to look at our lives with a magnifying glass, and we actually think, man, I want to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And it's at this point we become more sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and our hearts begin to change, and it's an ongoing process. The great thing is about Christianity is we have the standard of excellence set before us, and that's Jesus Christ. And I believe that as we grow in our faith, as this love abounds more and more, we will desire to be more like Him. Continues on with after excellence, we see this, a request to be sincere. As the passage continues on, that you approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. This is one of those Greek words that is hard to translate. A little translation is to be judged by sunlight. And from what I've read and during the days of Paul when this letter was written, this was the best way to test something for authenticity. You would take it out and test it in the sunlight, because it would reveal imperfections. In fact, one of the illustrations that was used in one of the commentaries was often they would sculpt out of stone, and you can imagine you got this sculpture almost done, and tink, 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 and a big chunk falls out. Well, they say what they'd often do is fill that with wax. Well, if you take it out in the sun, guess what? It would reveal that imperfection. It would reveal that wax. Not only would it reveal, it would melt the wax. And it's that idea of being sincere is that we're willing to expose ourselves and be authentic. And as I was thinking through this and through this his request, I actually thought of the life of Paul. Paul struggled with sin just like you and I. In fact, in Romans 7, he would come to the point where in the chapter, as he's going through this his own personal battle with sin, where he would write the words, "What a wretched man I am." Paul would struggle with physical ailments. We're told about a thorn in the flesh, but he would pray for God to take it away, but eventually he would accept it. And this past Wednesday evening, as we're studying Acts 23, Paul is standing before a Jewish council, and I believe he could say this with boldness, as he would say, "I live in all good conscience before God. I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Paul is an example of what it looks like to be sincere, a willingness to be authentic, a willingness not to hide anything in the dark. The reality is we probably all have a few things that we like to keep in the dark, don't we? That hidden bag of M&Ms. Something's going on down here. When you get sisters together, you never know what's going to happen. Oh, we have a hidden bag of M&Ms, probably hidden from me. But there's things that we don't want other people to know. Somebody doesn't want me to know where those M&Ms are. You have sins in your life. You have struggles in your life. You don't want anybody else to know about because you want to appear to look good. But the reality is we go through this process, there will come a time when we can just be authentic. We can be sincere with people and say, this is who I am. You know, and there's not a person to walk on this earth who could ever say that they have arrived except for Jesus Christ. And we need to own that. And I think as we are sincere, as we are authentic, it allows us to grow even more in our faith because we deal with those things that we otherwise would keep hidden in the dark. As verse 10 finishes out with Paul asking that they would be without offense, as we continue on and we read that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Here Paul is looking forward to the future. And it's good to look forward to the future, right? Our hope is in Jesus Christ and what's to come, correct? Right? When we take our last breath here on earth, we're promised that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that we will be in His presence for all eternity. We know we will see Jesus Christ face to face. But there's also something else that we need to be thinking about as we live our lives here on earth, and that is when we get there, we're going to have to give an answer for how we live our lives here on earth. You know, there will be a judgment day for Christians. It's not a judgment of condemnation, but it's a judgment for reward. But at that point in time, we have to stand before Jesus, as we're told here in this verse in 2 Corinthians, and give an answer. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As I think about our passage and what Paul is praying for, and I think about that judgment seat, I wonder, how often do we really think about that word offense? Offensive. Right? I'm sure as I'm talking before you this morning, there's some things that can roll through your mind that you find offensive. Something that I have struggled with. All right, it's time for your pastor to confess. I'm going to be sincere. Is how people can abuse property. As I've lived here on the church, you know, when I first came, there was no chain at the end of the driveway. But there's been some incidents that have caused us to put the chain up. There's been people, this one I wish the cameras would have caught because I'd like to have seen it. I'm assuming from what I can tell, somebody went all the way to the end of the parking lot over here and parked for a while because we could see a car back there on camera. And then evidently they had in their mind that they would see how fast they could get going in the church driveway to get out to the road. But little did they know or did not see was this big mound of dirt out here. And they hit it. And you could see, they left, parts of their car were left behind. You know, and I'm like, man, why would they do that? And another night, somebody's out in the East Lawn doing donuts, cutting it up, ruttons, and I'm like, man, and you know, I'm like, offensive. Why would you do that to the property? I'm sharing what I find offensive. And there are many more things in my life I find offensive. But I want you to think about what's offensive to you. Because we have to recognize all sin is offensive to God. Even the ones that we justify, even the ones that we think, well, it doesn't matter. It's offensive to God. And again, As we go through this process, as our love abounds more and more in knowledge and discernment, as we approve, our bar for excellence gets higher and higher, as we approve the things that are excellent, as we become sincere, we're going to find out that a lot of things in our life are offensive. And we're going to get rid of, hopefully your desire is to get rid of those, recognize someday you're going to stand before Jesus and have to answer. And again, I cannot emphasize it enough. We have to remember this is a prayer. This is something we can't go out and will to take place. We need God's help in order for these things to happen. And lastly, as we look at verse 11, we see that a request that God would be glorified through us. And verse 11 reads as follows, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I think we have to be careful we don't mistake this fruits of righteousness. Notice it's plural. If you go back to Galatians and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. I don't believe they are the same. This is not peace, love, and joy, and all those things. This is the fruits of righteousness are doing what is right. You know what's excellent. Now you make choices to where you do what is right. You have fruits of righteousness. You do what is right when nobody else is looking. Right? And it says, which are by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that has made this available for us. Notice what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. And again, the fruits of righteousness are through Jesus Christ. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What's interesting about this is how the verse ends, to the glory and praise of God. You know, I pray that each one of us grow and have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, but I hope this continues to remain the end goal. You know what I said about religion? Sometimes religion filters its way into Christianity. And if we're not careful, we can get puffed up and say, well, look what I've done. You know, I no one was watching. No one was around. It was 2 o'clock in the morning and I drove the speed limit. Look what I've done. No. Lord willing, it's always, and our focus maintains to always be, to God be the glory. We want to take care of these sins. We want to take care of these offenses. We want to grow in our love. We want it to abound more and more so that He can be glorified more and more through us. And for that to happen, it really is a matter of humility. In fact, even to make these kinds of prayer requests requires us to be humble. You know, it takes humility to have a sincere love for God. It takes humility to ask for that, to have that love that abounds more and more. Humility to recognize His excellence, because so often if we remove humility, our flesh, our desires come into play. But you know what's really great about our God? There's several places in Scripture where He makes it clear that if we're willing to ask, He's willing to grant our requests. And I think, you know, when it comes to physical matters, often we do need to say, God, if it's Your will, please heal so-and-so. But I think we can have a little bit more boldness when it comes to spiritual matters. Words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? You know, one of the things I pointed out with religion, that often it can cause us to look down on others. It can also cause us to be puffed up. And often I think it makes us feel like certain things are unattainable. We look at others and we think, I could never be as good as they are. I've had people tell me that. I've shared the gospel message and they say, I just don't think I can be as good as you are. I'm like, I'm not good. But church, we need to recognize God has given us everything we need to accomplish what we've seen in this inspired prayer this morning. And I've used the word inspired prayer this morning because it was something that was brought up last Sunday evening. We need to remember that this is the Word of God. Although Paul is praying the prayer, God's Spirit is moving him to pray it. God wants us to understand there's power in praying for spiritual matters. And He wants us to know that He is there, able to provide for us everything we need to do in order to live a life that brings glory to Him. The question is, are you ready to ask Him? Because I believe that if you're ready to ask and pray this kind of prayer, you can be released from the chains of religion and experience Christianity and the way God wanted it to be experienced. It will result in a life that has fruits of righteousness. And most importantly, it will result in a life that brings glory to God. Do you believe that this morning, church? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the challenges that we see in it. And Lord, we just pray that even as this our hour together is coming to an end, that Your words would remain in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would ponder them. And Lord, I pray that we would truly rethink the way that we pray, and that we would seek to pray for spiritual matters along with the physical needs in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that You would continue to work in and through this church in a mighty way, and that we could see people being saved as a result of this church in this city of Cape Coral. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're free to come as we sing. If you have any prayer requests or anything you'd like for me to pray with you, you can come as I